Okay, I hope for this. Particularly, I like the, I'll be honest with you, I like the breakout sessions more than I do the plenary ones because it's more like close or family or whatever. So I hope it's this way anyway, maybe even some more discussion or something. But obviously, I'm talking about the baptism of the Spirit in Mark chapter 1, verse 8. And I'll just read it to you. In Mark chapter 1, verse 8, John is talking, and he said, John the Baptist, I baptize you with water, but he, the one who's coming later, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Basically, what I want to ask and want you all to think about is when John says that the Lord is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, two questions. Number one, what does that mean? And number two, who's he talking to? Who's going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? I think I'm going to give a view that maybe many of you have never heard because this is kind of new to me as well. And it's always scary to do that because when you read the commentaries and you see what people say about this, what does the baptism of the Holy Spirit mean and who receives it, you always get nervous when you don't, what you think no one else says, you know what I mean? And it kind of makes you feel a little loosey-goosey, you know? But in this case, it's not really that big a deal because when you read the commentaries and stuff, there's all kinds of views. I mean, and we're going to talk about them. And so even though my view, I get little bits and pieces of it when I read through. I just see that people are just all over the place. I remember when I was in seminary, even the professors that I had, they all had different views. So there's lots of opinions out there, but that's what we're going to ask about. What does it mean, and who's going to receive this? Let me see if this works here. Okay, the majority view. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think, but see, I don't even know if you can say the majority view, because when we talk about the options here, we're going to get to it here in a little bit. When we talk about the options, I'm not sure you can even say there is a majority view. But I think if I were to ask you, for example, what does it mean when John says that the Lord is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, I think if you were going to pick a majority view, most people would say this is talking about the church. In Acts chapter 2, believers in Christ are baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were all baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. This is what happens in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the people in the upper room. I think that would probably be considered the majority view. And there's reasons for it. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus says, now this is after the resurrection, Jesus says to the disciples, John baptized you in water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit a few days from now, or a little while from now. I need to go back a little bit. I'll try this, see if it works. Well, I'm supposed to be going back. How do you reverse this thing? Oh, there you go. And a lot of times, for example, in the Dallas Seminary New Testament commentary, Bible Knowledge Commentary, Grasmick, who wrote Mark, he refers to Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Peter quotes it on the day of Pentecost. He says that Joel said that God is going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and Peter quotes from it. And so in light of all this, and in Acts 11:16, It refers to when Cornelius receives the Holy Spirit, and it's kind of like Acts 1:5 that John baptized, you know, that he received the Spirit the same way we do. And so I only go through that to say, I think that if I were to ask you, what do you think John means when he says that Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit? I think that a lot of people, at least, would say this is what it's referring to, okay? That's us, the church. Now, as we look at this in Luke's account of this, look in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. Luke adds something here that Mark does not. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John said, answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So Luke adds that. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, we won't need to look at it. Matthew does in the critical text. It doesn't say it in the majority text. But in Luke, both the critical text and the majority text adds with fire. Okay? So as we put all those things together, John baptized with water, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. What is all this? Who is all this talking about and what is it referring to? Well, like I said, there are a lot of different options. And when you read people, you hear all kinds of things. For example, and I'm going to summarize some of these things. Some people say that John, baptism and water, was for the nation of Israel, and Christ was for the church. His baptism is for the church. And I said, if I were to guess a majority view, this would probably be the majority view. But there's also other ones. When you deal about Holy Spirit and fire, some have said, no, the fire there refers to the second coming of Christ. That's what John means when he says that Jesus will baptize with fire. But there's other options. Some people say that Christians will be baptized by the Spirit and fire. So in other words, there's people who say that the baptism of the fire is when the Lord returns. And then other people say, no, the baptism of the fire is for the church. It's for me and you. That the baptism of the fire is connected to the baptism of the Spirit. They go together. And that if you're a believer, you are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But also, the fire refers to the fact that the Spirit who now lives within us is our source of sanctification. The fire purifies. So this is another option. And that the fire that we get as believers in Jesus Christ will continue all throughout our lives. Another option is that the baptism of the Spirit is for believers, but the baptism of fire is for unbelievers. You can see, there are just all kinds of options here. You remember the previous one was baptism of fire is for believers. Now you got evangelicals who say, no, the baptism of fire is referring to unbelievers. For those of you who are familiar with Dallas Seminary professors, Daryl Bach, for example, takes this position. That's his. So, more options. Baptism of the Spirit is for believers, but the baptism of fire is for unbelievers in the sense, but it's not talking about hell. It's talking about AD 70, that John was saying to the Jews of his day, here comes one who's going to baptize you with the Spirit if you believe in him. But if you do not believe in him, he's going to judge this nation in AD 70, and the Romans are going to come in and destroy the nation. Okay? And this is kind of connected to another one, that the baptism of the Spirit is both for, this is Bach's view if I remember right, specifically. The baptism of the Spirit refers to both believers and unbelievers. In other words, the Spirit is going to baptize everyone. If you are a believer, he's going to baptize you into the body of Christ. If you are an unbeliever, he's going to baptize you with fire by casting you in hell. Okay? So, and then also fire can be judgment. The judgment is on the nation of Israel. Okay. Now, what's interesting about Mark, as I said, was in the Gospel of Mark, Mark does not mention the word fire. Luke does for sure. Matthew does, depending upon whether you take the majority text or the critical text. But in my opinion, this idea of judgment or fire is present in the Gospel of Mark. John comes upon the scene and he's calling the nation to repent. Well, what happens if they don't repent? If they don't repent, then judgment is going to come. And in Mark chapter 13, that's what Jesus does on the Olivet Discourse. He says that judgment is coming upon the nation. So I'm only just saying that to simply say that even though Mark does not specifically mention a baptism of fire, I think it's present in the context. Okay? And I believe the fire of that judgment is referring to AD 70, at least here in the Gospel of Mark. Okay. So, let me just summarize all of that. There are all kinds of views when you talk about John's baptism with water, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is going to baptize with fire. There are all kinds of views. And by the way, there are, even with John's baptism of water, the Reform guys, a lot of times, they take the view that John's baptism with water is not for the nation of Israel, but that's also referring to the church. And so when you take all these things together, what you see is there are people who say John's baptism with water, that is for the church. Other people say, no, it's for Israel. When it comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some people say that's for Israel, that's for the church, that's for believers, that's for unbelievers, that's for the end of the tribulation, that's for the second coming. All that. Okay, and fire, same thing. Is it referring to for believers? Is it referring to unbelievers? Is it referring to Israel? Is it for referring to the church? And I only go through all of that simply to point out that when we come to Mark 1:8 and we say, John says, Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, there is not agreement on any of this. Okay, so I'm going to give you my view. Now, in my opinion, there are certain points when we ask the question, who is the baptism of the Spirit directed to and what is it? What is this referring to? I think there's some points to consider. Again, some say that John's Baptist is for, okay, can we go back to that? Like I said, a lot of reform guys, this is harder than y'all think. Okay. As I said, some people say that John's baptism is Christian baptism. I just can't, I know that reform guys say this, and I just don't see how they get that. Other points to consider is John came to preach to the nation of Israel. He did not even know about the church. So I think we can reject right off that John's baptism of water was directed toward the church, as some Reformed guys say. Don't think that at all. I think that's pretty clear. Other points to consider. So John's baptism of water was for the nation of Israel. And a lot of people agree with me on that. John is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he wants them to repent. And this is a baptism for the remission of sins. He is not talking about Christian baptism. In other words, for us to be baptized, we don't have to confess our sins. We don't have to repent. So I just think it's very clear that John's baptism of water is for the nation of Israel. Other points to consider. Let me just play my cards out on the table now. As I look at this, and as I struggle with this and the different options, the view that I'm going to take here, and I'm be curious to know what you all think as well, I'm going to take the position that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is directed to the same audience. That is how John's audience would have taken it. In other words, here's what I'm saying. When John says, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me who's going to baptize you in the Spirit, I don't think John was saying, I'm baptizing you folks in Israel in water, and later one is going to come and he's going to baptize you into the church, both Jews and Gentiles. I don't think that's what is going on here. And we'll see if I make my case or not. Other points to consider. And here it is. When it says here in verse 8, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, what I'm saying is he's talking to the same group. Okay? All right. And by the way, in Greek and in English, it's the same word. Okay? Okay. So here's my conclusion, if I'm right, and maybe I'm wrong, but because like I said, there's all kinds of views on this. What I'm going to say is that in some way, the nation of Israel, when Jesus ministered to them, John says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That I'm just trying to put it in simple English there. That's my conclusion, okay? Now, another question we got to look at is, when we talk about the baptism of the Spirit, is this a literal baptism or is it a figurative baptism? Okay? Well, certainly water baptism here, I'm going to baptize you with water, is literal. So is the baptism in the Spirit literal? Let me ask you a question. If we take the majority view, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, when we are baptized in the body of Christ as believers, is that literal or figurative? I would say that's not a literal baptism, even the majority view. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. In my simple way of thinking, that's a figurative. I mean, it's not a literal baptism in the sense that I'm dunked into water or something like that. And so what I'm trying to say is this is a, in my opinion, when it says that Jesus is going to baptize them in the Holy Spirit, it is figurative. Now, do we have examples of the word baptize being used in a figurative way? Yes. For example, in AD 70, if we take the view that the baptism of the Spirit is when the Lord is going to judge the nation of Israel in AD 70, that is certainly figurative. If someone is cast in a lake of fire, I would consider that even figurative, if that's what I mean by baptized with fire. If I say that the baptism of the Spirit and fire refers to Acts chapter 2 when the tongues of fire came upon the heads, that's part of the majority view. That's figurative. We use the word figurative. I was in the military, and we had a phrase in the military which says, that soldier experienced a baptism of fire. What do I mean by that? When he first went into battle, that's what we would say. If a person first went into battle, that was his baptism of fire. My point is that the baptism of fire, whatever it means in Matthew and Luke, it is figurative. I don't care which one of those views you take. So baptism of fire is figurative. So is it possible that the baptism of the Spirit is figurative as well? Other figurative baptisms. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Paul talks about the folks in the Old Testament, and he says, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. To me, that is clearly figurative. I know they passed through the Red Sea, but they didn't get wet. It was dry, right? It went through and they went through. And so in some sense, they were baptized into Moses in the book of Exodus. What is that talking about? Well, I would say it had something to be, he influenced them, he led them, he delivered them, he became their leader. They were baptized into Moses. So once again, here in 1 Corinthians 10, obviously, baptism is figurative. Next slide. Other baptism. In Mark chapter 10, verses 38 through 39, Jesus talks about his coming suffering and death as a baptism. You're familiar with those verses. Obviously, another case of where baptism is a figurative thing. Okay? Next one. This is a little more involved. When you look up the word baptism in a Greek lexicon, what you can see is one of the major ways it is used is in a figurative way. When someone is overwhelmed by something, if someone is overwhelmed by grief, I am baptized in grief. If I'm lustful, I've been baptized by my lust. It's just taking control of me. It's very common. Now, let me show you how figurative the word baptized can be. Look in Isaiah chapter 21, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 21, verse 4. If we were reading the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you would see that the word baptizo is here. But look at Isaiah chapter 21, verse 4. Look at what it says in your translations. Now, in the New American Standard, it's kind of easy to pick out how they translate it. My mind reels, horror overwhelms me. The twilight I long for has been turned for me into trembling. The word baptism occurs in this verse, but where does it occur? New King James Version, I don't have it with me, but what I'm told is it's translated, fearfulness frightened me. But it says baptized. What's going on here is Isaiah is talking about the terrors of war. And he's thinking about the terrors of war. Another translation translates that word baptized as shuddering, terrified me. In other words, Isaiah is describing the idea of war and all that happens in war. And he says, literally what it says is something like this. Lawlessness baptized me. And if we understand the context, what we know is that what Isaiah is saying is he's saying that when I think about war and all the horrors of war, it just overwhelms me. The pain and the lawlessness and the terror and the horror of war. And obviously, this is a very figurative way of using the word. I use Josephus because Josephus uses it in the same way. He talks about when the Romans put Jerusalem under siege, and they had a bunch of supplies in the cities, and there were people who were living out in the countryside, and the people of the city said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to get those young guys to come in here because they can help us against the Romans. And so they brought these young guys in, but you know what the young guys did? They ate up all the food that was in there. And Josephus says, these guys baptized the city. What does he mean by that? Well, when you look at the context, they caused rebellion, they caused famine. So when they brought all these guys in, the city was baptized in all this chaos. Okay, next slide. So here's my proposal. My proposal is this, as we look at these things. We should not put the church into Mark chapter 1, verse 8. Here's just my proposal. And it is okay to see that when John says Jesus is going to baptize you, he's talking to the nation of Israel, in the Holy Spirit, it is okay to see that as a figurative thing. We don't have to automatically jump to Acts chapter 2. Okay. Right after this, we see that Jesus in his baptism is anointed by the Holy Spirit. So the power of the Spirit comes upon the Lord. Next slide. Next one. And what I'm trying to say is that as Jesus goes to minister to the nation of Israel, he is going out with the power of the Spirit. And what the Lord is going to do is in his ministry, he is going to show that power and he is going to overwhelm them with the power of the Spirit that's in him. Next slide. I'm just going to go because this is quicker than using this thing. Okay? So what am I saying, or what does this look like in the Gospel of Mark? This power that Jesus had as he goes forth to the nation, offering them the kingdom of God, he is going to perform his ministry in the power of the Spirit, and we see that right off. He's taken by the Spirit into the wilderness in Mark, verses 12 through 13, and he conquers the temptation of Satan. As he's offering this kingdom to the nation of Israel, if they do not accept it, if they do not repent and then believe in him as a nation, judgment is going to come. Next. But the power of the Spirit is seen all throughout Jesus' ministry to the Jews. As you read the Gospel of Mark, he casts out demons. He heals people. In chapters 2, after he heals, he says, I have the power to forgive sins. Okay, next one. Then in chapter 2, he says he's even the Lord of the Sabbath. So the people are seeing him as he's healing. Even in his teaching, the people hear him and say, we've never seen anything like this. We've never heard anything like this. He casts out demons. He heals the sick. He's doing all these things in the power of the Spirit. So what's the conclusion here? Here's what I'm suggesting. I don't know if I'm right or not. That what is going on here is that the nation is baptized by the Spirit in the ministry of the Lord. Next slide. Now, how will the nation respond to this? They see it. They're overwhelmed by this. It's right before their eyes. How are they going to respond? The answer is seen in Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 50. I want you to turn there. These are important enough. I want to read them very quickly. Mark chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. They see him casting out demons, and they say in verse 23, the scribes say, that he's casting them out by the ruler of the demons. He's doing this by Satan. What they're saying is they see this power. They see the things that Jesus is doing, all this power that he's displaying right before them. And what do they say? That's by Satan. And, you know, and then they go on through, I'm not going to read them all, but they see this power and they reject it. Okay. The nation's response. Here's what I want you to see. The religious leaders say Christ's power was not by the Spirit, but by Satan. Now, here's what I want you to see. In chapter 1, the word strong occurs. All of these are around the time when John says he's going to baptize you with the Spirit. One who is stronger than me is coming. The next time that word strong occurs is when the nation rejects him, for chapter 3, verse 27. Next slide. Same thing with the word Satan. Right after Jesus says, I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit comes upon him in the baptism, and he's driven out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. The next time the word Satan occurs is in this section as well. Okay? The next time the word Holy Spirit is mentioned after chapter 1, verse 8, is in this section as well. Jesus offers them the kingdom in chapter 1, verse 15, and the next time it occurs is in 3:24 in this section as well. And then after this rejection, Jesus begins to speak them in parables. And now judgment is about to come upon them, which he's going to go into bigger detail in chapter 13. Next slide. So here's what my summary is. The baptism of the Spirit is figurative here, The Lord baptizes the nation with the Spirit as he offers them the kingdom. He's showing them this power. His miracles show he is stronger than Satan, can bring it in. The power is by the power of the Spirit. It is right before their eyes. They have been baptized by the Spirit in his ministry. Next. He's gone in. The leaders blaspheme the Spirit when they say this power is by Satan. After being baptized by the Spirit, by the Lord in his ministry, they reject it. Okay. I think that's the one we just saw. How about the next one? The nation was baptized in the power of the Spirit. They were overwhelmed by the Spirit. Like Moses in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10, the people were baptized under the influence of the Lord through the power of the Spirit. Okay. Now, I want to give you some parting notes here. What about Acts 1:5? Turn to Acts 1:5. What about this? Because I think we got, let's see, 25, 30, yeah. Acts chapter 1, verse 5. What do I do with this verse? Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, I'll read it for you. Jesus, before his ascension, says, "For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The majority view, or the most common view, says that this is going back to Mark chapter 1, verse 8. My view obviously rejects that. What my view is that after the death and resurrection of the Lord, there's going to be a new program coming on. That's how I would take it. Same with 11, verse 16. Joel chapter 2. That talks about, that Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2. These are just little parting shots here. That is not talking about the church either. In Joel chapter 2, Joel is talking about what's going to happen right before the return of the Lord to set up his kingdom. This is talking about the tribulation period, and it's not going to be fulfilled until the tribulation period. Besides, Joel chapter 2 does not say that the people are going to be baptized with the Spirit. It says, "I will pour out my Spirit upon the nation." Next one. My conclusion. John the Baptist preached to Israel. His baptism was directed to the nation of Israel. His mention of the baptism of the Spirit is also directed to the nation of Israel. It is a figurative, the baptism of the Spirit is figurative. And what I'm saying is that the Lord, in his ministry to the nation of Israel, baptized them with the Holy Spirit by the display of that power and the things that he said and the things that he did. And they reject it, and then therefore judgment, this fire, baptism of fire, is going to come upon the nation as well. Okay. Conclusion. I'm curious. What do you think? And you can tell me that I'm crazy. That's all right. Curious to know what you all think or any questions. And I don't know how much time we have. Was 25, 30, so we got 6 minutes. Am I right? Do we go till 15 after? Is that right? Okay. Yes, sir. Can you back it up to the previous slide?
It fell off my sheet.
Oh, okay. That one?
No, your conclusion.
Oh, it's conclusion, okay. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's how I would take it. He immersed them in the power of the Spirit as he went to the nation of Israel. Yeah, I would also say that, in my opinion, I have a problem seeing Acts 2 in mind here in the sense that, well, I'll ask you, do you think John the Baptist knew about the church? And, you know, I don't think he did. I think he was talking to the nation of Israel. I think John saying, the one coming after me is going to immerse you in the power of the Spirit. He's going to show it to you. You're going to see it right before your eyes. And to me, the clincher was chapter 3, when you see those words for the first time, those three or four words that you see in Mark 1 and in Mark 3, when they reject it and they say, you're not doing this by the power of the Spirit, you're doing this by the power of Satan. To me, that's a strong argument. But, yes, sir. Right.
1 Corinthians 12, 13 is a different, maybe even the identical Greek expression, but it's a different audience.
I'm saying that's my view, yeah. That this is something different, yeah.
And that part of the early part of your talk of how some people are trying to marry the two and see this, that's not necessary.
Yes, and yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yes, I think to. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, it was a there was a couple questions. I forgot to repeat them. the first question was: is baptism a better word? Immerse and immerse into something. And then the second question was basically a clarification of what we talked about first. Was. Is 1 Corinthians 12, 13, is that then talking about something completely different, a different audience? And I would say yes. Yes, I would. Yes, sir.
You mentioned that Reformed theology generally thinks because they mostly are non-dispensational covenant theology and they don't believe that God has separate plans for.
Yeah, the question is because people are non-dispensational, is that why they're wanting to equate this to church? The church, I would say yes, but it's interesting that there's a lot of dispensationalists take this to be John's baptism is for Israel, but the Spirit baptism is for the church. I mean, I think that's probably the common thing, but you're right. Stein, who's at Southern Seminary, who's a Reformed guy, he sees the problem with that. And so what he does is he's one of those guys who says, John's baptism of water was for the church. And what he said, the argument is, because he says, John is talking to the same group. And since the baptism of the Spirit is for the church, the baptism of water has to be for the church too. He wants to be consistent, which is what I'm trying to do, but from a dispensational thing. But what he says is that Mark's original audience would have understood John's baptism to be toward the church. That's it. So you're right. But of course, I'm hoping most people in here have a problem with that because John's baptism is clearly not for the church. Repentance and forgiveness of sins and all these things. It was directed toward the nation of Israel. Yes, sir. Right. Yeah, the question is in John 3, is there a completely different emphasis on John's preaching because he doesn't mention baptism and these things? Again, that's a great question. I'm looking at the synoptics here, and so, right. Yes, ma'am.
I'm trying to figure out how to word it, but. Offered to them first. And then at some point, it was
I'm gonna reword that a little bit. The question is there a, it was offered to the nation of Israel, but they reject it, and then does it go to the church? In a way, what I'm saying is there was a baptism of fire, a baptism of the Spirit for the nation of Israel, and they rejected it. So when you get to Acts 1:5, now there's a baptism of the Spirit for certainly for the church. And but what I'm saying, my main point is that in Mark 1:8, it's not referring to the second one; it's referring to for the nation of Israel. Like I said, this is kind of scary when I do, you know, this, because I'm like, wow, you know. Yes.
You see in the word baptism the idea of identification. For example, the Briggs would take a spear, dip it in a, baptize it in a bucket of blood, and now the spear was identified by that.
Does baptism, can it refer to identification is the question. And yeah, I would say that one of the things, whether you agree with my position or not, and what Brad is saying here, I think it's an important point, is that the word baptism had different meanings. And so when you might hear my view here that Jesus baptized the nation of Israel with the Spirit in his ministry, you think, oh, that sounds too weird. But then we see, no, the word baptized, and that the thing about Isaiah, the thing in Josephus, 1 Corinthians 10:2, we see all throughout that this word is used in many different ways. So at least my view is a possibility, right? So, all right. Yes, sir. Oh, this is going to be a hard question then. So. So the question is, did John the Baptist have to know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be speaking? And the question, you're right, the answer is no, he didn't have. Normally the people word that is, he did it prophetically. The way you said it is, well, it was in, you know, maybe you could get it from the Old Testament. But there, the dispensationalists who would disagree with me and say, no, this is still talking about the church, they would say that even if John didn't understand it, he was speaking prophetically. And so that certainly is an option. I disagree with it, but that's an option. All right? Thank you. I think I went over a few minutes. Thank you.